Seeing everybody this first day of the week is always a blessing. Thank you for the song service and the prayers. And it's an honor to come up after the Lord's Supper, after we've partaken and continue on in fellowship. And I have to say again, everyone looks nice. And thank you, Mason, for continuing on what your dad has started. You look very sharp today, buddy. You look real good. So it's always a blessing to come and speak on a portion of God's word, and I'm thankful for the ability to do so. And Tom mentioned that he had raised the bar this morning in class. I told him, well, if the bar's only been raised 4 feet, it's not that difficult to overcome it. So nonetheless, if you would like to turn to John chapter 13, I'll kind of be doing something a little different this morning. Typically, I do topical sermons where I'll pick a topic, bounce around from scripture to scripture, to fill in a point. And this time I want to do something a little more textual and go through John chapter 13 and into John 14. And I want to make sure that we understand that when we see chapters in the Bible, and we see, especially in the King James, New King James, they'll kind of tie in. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, it'll say, you know, the Beatitudes and break it down, or the Sermon on the Mount. But those chapters and reference points have been added by man. So sometimes when we can go through and look at all of it, we get the whole picture. For example, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, actually begins in chapter 4 and ends in chapter 8. And this is a similar thought process in John chapter 13. And before I get into that, I want to ask a question. What are the hard things? What are the things that are difficult in your life? And I asked this question a couple months ago to the teens in a teen class, and I asked them, what's something hard in your life that you do on an everyday basis? And I brought that same question up to work and just asked people and talked about, well, my kids, meaning my teen class up there, they must think I have a numerous amount of kids because how often I include them in my conversation. But it was curious to kind of pick their brain and see what they thought was hard. So for me, one of the things that's hard is every 2 weeks, I leave my family and I show up to the airport and I look at my children and I kiss them goodbye, and I see the tears kind of on their face, the sadness that's taking place. And I always tell Ed this, I wish I didn't like you all so much so I wouldn't miss you, make it a little bit easier, but nonetheless, I miss you guys. And I think about the separation that takes place. And that's hard for me. That's counterintuitive to everything that I want to do. I want to be here with everybody, and I want to enjoy the conversation. I want to enjoy the time. But I think spiritually for us, one of the hard things that we have is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, and when Jesus says to love your enemies. You know, what does that mean? Do we have that love? Do we take that relationship to the next level with people who we may struggle with? People that we may have disagreements with? People that we may hold on to certain things? Well, in John chapter 13, we see a multitude of things that kind of take place. And some things that I want to key in on is one, forgiveness. One, removal of sin. Or two, removal of sin. And three, doing the hard things. And so in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, I'll be reading through to verse 5, but beginning in verse 2, it says, during the supper, the devil had already been put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so something that I take away from this is the fact in verse 2 where it says, during the supper, the devil had already been put into the heart of Judas. You see, Judas was a disciple of Jesus. We're very familiar with that. But Jesus also knew that Judas was going to betray him. Judas also knew that he was going to be the cause of his physical pain. Or Jesus knew that. And yet we'll read something here that may seem difficult for us to understand. You see, Jesus knew that sin was a part of everyday life, that he was going to be around sin, yet he removed himself from it spiritually. Physically, he was going to be there. In fact, I think it's an analogy that I brought up before is that, you know, we're familiar with the road to Anchorage. And specifically in the wintertime, the ruts and the grooves that are in the road from so much traffic. And how easily those ruts can pull us in. Yet we continue to drive to Anchorage, knowing the chance of the ruts taking us in the wintertime may cause us to go into the ditch, may cause us to spin out, may cause us to hit black ice. We know they're there, yet we avoid them. And here's Christ with Judas, knowing what he was going to do to him, yet continue to do something, as we see in verse 6. Or we've seen in verse 5 that he wiped their feet. He served them. He did not kick them out. He did not say, go away. He did not say, but he served them. Is that something that's easy for us? You see, because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 5:10, Paul tells the church in Corinth that you're going to be associated or around people who are sinners and unbelievers, for you would have to be removed from this world. But how do we work together? How do we help influence? How do we help persuade those? Talking with Charles a while ago, he mentioned the fact that in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, sometimes we think of the earth and the worldly things in a negative context, but the meekness, the gentleness, the humility, the humble will have an easier chance, an easier opportunity to work with those in the world, almost as if the world is yours if you are humble, if you are meek, if your mindset is servitude and not pridefulness.
Amen.
You see, so continuing on, in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, so he being Christ, came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. And then here we see a mindset of Peter. Peter's so funny because sometimes he gets in this way. He's just got that, you know, that one guy you hang around sometimes and he just kind of no filter. Just lets stuff fly. Just says what's on his head, what's on his mind at that time. That's who Peter is. Peter's like, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me, Peter. Think about that. If I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you, no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head. What are you doing, Peter? What are you thinking? Why are you saying that? Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, he took his garments and reclined at the table. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you, or what I have done to you? We see a couple things here. One, we see the mindset of Peter sometimes similar to ours. You know, what are you doing, Lord? What are you trying to tell me? What are you saying? Kind of a childish mindset. Okay, Lord, you say you want all of me. Here's all of me. But Jesus says, I'm here to wash your feet. And so for us, it may not make much sense, but to them at that time, they walked in sandals, if they were lucky to have sandals, typically barefoot. So you think of the filth that was on their feet, the contamination, the dirtiness of their feet, the lowliest part of the body. And Christ says, I came here to wash your feet. What he's telling us is that if there is something in your life, if you're giving that 90%, Christ is here for the 10% to help remove the thing that you think in your life cannot be removed. Christ says, I can do it.
Amen.
Christ says, I'm here to remove that from you. That if there's something that's taking you away from me, I'm here. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to separate that filth from your body and clean you, to make you whole. You see, when someone gets into an accident and has an injury, sometimes they say the most difficult part is, and I remember during the lectureship we had that Tony Cloud brought this up, the hardest part is the physical therapy. And you're thinking, well, how can that be the hardest part? Because, I mean, at some point you have 90% emotion. But that's still not full range. The physical therapy gives you that extra 10%. And Christ is saying, I'm here to take you that extra 10%. Now, this may be hard to you, but I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to give you the opportunity. Will you take it? Or will you be comfortable with 90? Because if we're comfortable with 90, we're not giving all. And Christ said that I came here to remove that filth. John chapter 13, continuing on in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, and also you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent him sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Again, the servitude that Christ showed to his followers, to his disciples, to those who he knew were going to betray him, to those who he knew were going to deny him, to those who he knew were going to cause issues. One of our favorite verses, John 3:16. Christ came for the whole world. God sent his only begotten Son on our behalf so that we may have a relationship with him. We talked about a relationship on Saturday and what that meant, that companionship, a commitment, a vow, something that's not easily broken, something that's not just turned away from, a willingness to continue and make it everlasting. Christ says, I'm here for you. I've provided that for you. And I'm doing this so that you will go to one another. Those who you may not like, those who you may have issues with, those who you may struggle to get along with. Because why? Because I did it. And so while you think that's hard, while you think it may be counterintuitive to everything you want to do in your life, Christ did it on our behalf, for us, so that we can be Christians and be the example. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, he says. Moving down to verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. Then he was reclining reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us, who is it you whom he is speaking? He, leaning back then on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one of whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan had entered him. Then, therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of them reclining at the table knew for what the purpose he had said this to him. And then in verse 30, so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. You see, we see something interesting here. We see that Christ exposes sin for what it really is. He exposes the fact that it tries to deceive. So while other people around us may not see it, Christ's word, God's word, points to it and reveals it to us so that we may be able to discern, understand, separate, conclude what kind of people we ought to be.
Amen.
He's not saying that, look, go ahead and hang out with these people. Go ahead and make relationships that are going to cause conflicts. Because what that's going to do is lead you away. But what he's saying is, look to my word, look to my standard, for I am in the light. And I reveal that which is in darkness. I expose the lies for what they really are. Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. Leave, remove yourself from this place. And in 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 1, 5 through 7, it says that this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That idea of if is a supposition, meaning that supposing you say these things, supposing you do these things, is the only way you will have true fellowship, is the only way you will be in the light, the only way you will be able to have that relationship. Again, conditional statement. Not something that's meant to be harsh, not something that's meant to make you angry or think something contrary to what's being said, just truth. If you say you do these things, then this is what you ought to be. This is the example you need to be setting. Because if you're not, then you're in darkness. Two things, light and dark, white and black. We try to find that middle ground somewhere where it's comfortable for us. We try and give that 90%. Jesus is saying, I want all of it. And I'm here to help you. I'm here to show you. I'm here to be the example. Let me ask you, what are the hard things? What are the hard things in your life? Have you given your heart to them? Are there some things, whether it's your workplace? Well, this is what I do at work. I don't do that when I'm around my family. This is the way I act amongst these people. Is that okay? Is that a standard that's acceptable? Why does that seem to be the norm? Why do we seem to be okay with that? Is it something that we just go about life thinking that, well, I can put this in the dark and no one will see it? Jesus exposes all sin for what it is, and at the end we will all be held accountable for what we did, whether good or bad. We will stand before that throne. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that I set you free. And I'm paraphrasing there, but Galatians 5:1, you can see that. He set us free, free from the bondage of sin, from slavery. In that time, it was the old law that was holding them down. And he's saying, what I give you is so much more. What's holding us down? What weight is on us? My wife brought up the point when Ed had talked about a Wednesday night invitation about it's harder for a rich man to enter through the eye of a needle than a camel. That idea was that there was this place that they were trying to get, this passageway that people were trying to get through. And what they had to do is get all this baggage off their camel. It wasn't like here's this little eye of a needle. It was a passageway that they had to remove all this baggage so that the camel could make it through. What baggage are we trying to carry through? What's holding us back? Can we remove some things in our life? Are we doing the self-examination to do so? Some things to think about as we continue on in John chapter 13, just understanding that Christ exposes sin and tells it to leave. but it's got to leave. It's got to stop. The removal's got to take place. He washes the dirtiest, filthiest parts of us. We need to remove those things. So beginning in verse 31, so we've seen that Judas had left immediately. And then Jesus continues on. And also in this situation, this is similar to a setup in like a house where you've got several couches and people are, there's an intimate conversation going on here. This is a relationship. This is a comfortable setting, a place where Jesus is teaching his disciples, his followers. He's having that conversation with them. So I think this kind of ties in that point as far as we see it. He's just washed their feet. He's girded himself. And now he's having this conversation. Judas has just left. And so therefore, in verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. Sin has left. Here's Jesus taking this position of authority. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And I said to the Jews, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What a powerful statement. Now we understand this idea of love is not something that was new to them, but it was love that was provided through the relationship with Jesus. And on top of that, what had just left? In order for them to even understand this idea of love, something had to leave. Well, Judas left. Sin left. Sin was removed from the situation, from the scenario, from the place, from the darkness. And here you have Jesus saying that I am here to glorify you and uplift you. But you have to remove the sin from your life. You have to remove those things that cause you to struggle, that cause you to be led away. And it's an everyday thing. It's an everyday mindset. It's a daily spiritual life. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day, Paul tells us. Do we take that to heart? Do we really listen to that and understand what that means to all of us? That Christ tells us not a new commandment, but in the sense that what you hear is that something has been removed and it is continuous, that Christ will always provide that love for us, that he will plea on our behalf, that he intercedes for us on our behalf so that we may be made pure and righteous in the sight of God.
Amen.
Continuing on in verse 36, Simon Peter, here's Peter again, you got to feel bad for the poor fellow, but he says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay my life down for you. Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Peter, what are you thinking? You're going to follow me? You say you're going to do these things? I think of the scenario of me getting ready to go on the plane, and I got my children looking at me, you know, tears in their eyes, saying, Dad, I want to go with you. Where are you going? I want to follow you. I want to be there with you. I'm saying, no, you can't go there with me. It's hard. It's difficult. It's something that you cannot accomplish. Peter's saying, why? Why can I not go with you? Jesus says, because you will deny me and you will turn away. It is too difficult for you. Peter, you'll be too scared. Are we too scared? Do we deny him? Have we? It's definitely something I've been ashamed of. I'll be the first to admit it. Something that I've struggled with. But he says that we have the opportunity to follow him, though. He says, where I'm going right now is too difficult. But don't worry, because hereafter you will be able to come. You will be able to follow me. You will be able to do and take part in what I am, where I am about to go. You see, Christ understood fully and was fully aware of who had made him and where he was going. Do we understand and do we have the full confidence to say that we know we are from God and where we are headed? Or do we kind of waffle back and forth, kind of, again, towing that line? Kind of say, yeah, you know, I'm sure, not sure. Because Christ says that where I'm going, you can go hereafter. That he has provided a way for us. That it is because of his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, Christ came to save the sinners. Christ came to save the unrighteous. And only the righteous can save the unrighteous. Only the sinless can save the sinner. And Christ did that on our behalf.
Amen.
To uplift us. To tell us that we can be there with him. And think how Peter, again, he's in this mindset of, Lord, I want to go with you. And Jesus is like, really? You will deny me. In fact, you will get in a mindset where you get so frustrated, you will curse and use strong language to say, no, I am not that man. You will try and blend in with the world. Is that us? In action and in deed. And continuing on to verse four, or chapter 14, we see here the continuing thought is that do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. Believe also in me. In my Father's home are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I'm going, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Christ went through that to prepare for us a place of happiness, a place of no more sorrow, a place of no more sadness, a place of confidence. He went there on that cross to make intercession on our behalf, to save us. To be there for us, to tell us the things that are difficult, the most dirtiest part, the most filthy thing, I will forgive you. I will remove that from you. I will take that away, that pain, that heartache, that difficult relationship that you may have with someone. I am able to do so. I am willing to do so. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to pick up your cross, your burdens, daily? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Or are you trying to hold on to some of that stuff that pulls you away? For you cannot serve two masters. DJ mentioned in class, go ahead and put heart there. You cannot serve two hearts. Your hearts will try and pull you in different directions, but Christ says, through me, all things are possible.
Amen.
So if there's anyone here today who is struggling with that, who has found it hard to do the right thing, who has found it hard to follow Christ, that the prayers of the congregation can uplift and encourage each other, these things that are difficult, these things that cause us to struggle, these things that sometimes we look at this time as a moment of punishment, as a moment of pure embarrassment, but what it is a time of healing, a time to reflect, and a time to grow and know that we are here for each other as a congregation. And if there is yet anyone who has not put Christ on in baptism, who has not followed God's plan of salvation, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and walk in a newness of life. Paul says to the church in Colossae in chapter 2, verse 11, "And in him you also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through the faith in the working of God, who has raised him from the dead." It's not man who intercedes on our behalf, it's Christ. And it's the power of God who builds that relationship.
Amen.
For all of us. If there's anyone who is struggling with that, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.